Luke chapter 5. You would also remember to pray this afternoon. My wife and I and some of the family are heading over to a memorial service for one of her older brothers, and pray that we might be lights there amidst what's going on there. So we're leaving immediately after church for that. So, all right, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he should thrust them out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answered, saying to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that were taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and thank you for a beautiful day. Right now, I pray that you'd help us to focus on your word. And these people came out this morning because they love you. They want to hear something from you. And I pray you might speak to their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you might guide the words here that are coming across this pulpit that might edify or exhort and encourage, strengthen, better equip us for the days ahead, and that we might find it to be more pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so really familiar passage there. And it's a great example. I read through that, and I already had this thought going through my mind for a while, kind of a theme. And when I read through this passage, it really struck me. And it's a great example of what happens when somebody says yes to God. And the yes to God here is something very simple. Well, first it started with the Lord came to this fisherman who was up on shore. He had his boat pulled up on shore, and he's washing his nets out. He's done for the night. He's fished the most productive time of the day, which in there evidently is nighttime. And so he spent the whole night fishing, and he had caught nothing. Some of you who go fishing know what that's like. And especially me. And so he's up on shore, and the Lord comes and says, "Hey, I need to use your boat." He just push off from shore a little bit. He's thinking, okay. So his first simple act of obedience was that. He gets out, and the Lord starts preaching. And after a little bit, he says, "Let down your net." And Simon doesn't say anything. Peter doesn't say anything, but he's probably thinking in his mind, this net's all straightened out. It's all washed. It's clean. We fished all night. I'm a fisherman. You obviously are a preacher. I don't think you know anything about fishing. You sure know what? The preaching's good, though. All right. I'll let down the net. And he let down the net. See, what happened to Simon there, it didn't make sense. It did not make sense that he should let down the net. He's fished all night. His friends have fished all night. The best productive part of the whole day, and they caught nothing. And this preacher man comes and says, "Let down your net." Okay. I'll let down the net. And he did that. What I'm getting at with this, and I'll go into it in far more depth in a little bit here, is the things of God, when he asks you to do something, they don't always make sense. They don't make sense to our finite little minds. They don't make sense to people out there. But they make sense to this book. That's where it makes sense. And too many times in Christian life, people, we get through our Christian life, and God puts something on our heart, And it just kind of rolls around on the top here a little bit. And it doesn't make sense, so we just blow it off. Instead of looking and see what the Word of God says about it. So here's Simon Peter, and I wonder, speculating here, but he's a professional fisherman. When you guys just go out fishing for fun. You, opening day fishing, you don't sit there and say, "Well, I really hope I catch a 1.5-pound bass tomorrow." You drive all the way up to Cannes, "I hope I catch a pike this big." No, you want a big fish. They've dreamed their whole lives. They probably thought their whole lives, they're fishermen. They want the money. They want the fishes. Wouldn't it be something someday if we're fishing and we couldn't even bring in the nets and we did our boats, we get to sink? Oh, so yeah, that's something else, Peter. Wishful thinking, perhaps, but it's not happening. And there they were. And they start pulling in these nets. And imagine the net's all strewn out there, and they start pulling in, and they can feel the pressure of the fish on the net, and they're pulling and pulling, and they pull in so much, the net break. Even though the net break, the boats are filled to sinking. What is Simon Peter's reaction? Is the dollar signs going through his mind? No, not at all. He says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, he realized immediately, Simon Peter, he might have been presumptuous in some things, but that man had a good heart. And he saw firsthand the miracle of God like that. And he said, "Oh, I'm not worthy of this. I am not worthy to be in this kind of greatness. I have never seen anything like that before." And he fell down and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." What I'm getting out here is Simon Peter, it took one act of faith, one act of obedience, one act of something that didn't make any sense to him, didn't make any sense to the other fishermen. And he says, "Okay, I'll let down the net." And Peter's life is never the same. I'm getting at this morning, hopefully the theme is that when you say yes to God, what will happen? What will happen if you say yes to God? I don't know. See, what God's done in a Christian life, people, you get saved, and he's giving you a blank check. And sign the Lord Jesus Christ at the bottom. And you fill it in. He's done all he can for you. He's done absolutely, positively, all he could do by saving you from a lake of fire. What you do with this Christian life, whether you're 7 years old or 70 or more, it's up to you, it's up to me, what we do with this Christian life. The ball's in our court. We have the blank check. And it's all going to come out at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's Peter, and that one act of faith changed his life. It changed his life. It changed the lives of those around him. We'll get into that for a second. But how about you and I? Peter said yes to the Lord. And a simple thing. Okay, if it didn't work out, he'd have to clean his nets out again and go back up the shore and get home a couple hours later than what he thought. But he said yes to God. What about you and I? The question I want to pose to you this morning is, what is it maybe in your life that God has been tapping you on and saying, "Hey, I really would like you to do this. I really like you to stop doing that. Will you do it?" And so think of that as we go through here a little bit. Let your mind wander in that direction a little while. But what will happen if you say yes to God? Your life will never be the same. Peter's life was never the same. He saw firsthand what the Lord was capable of. He saw firsthand that he didn't deserve the blessings of God. He realized who God was and who he was. And he says, he fell at his feet and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The Lord must have looked down at that. I bet the Lord, I don't know, speculation. Imagine as Peter's casting out the net, the Lord made me stand there with a little smile on his face, just a little smile. And they'll see.
Amen.
And all of a sudden they see the nets got going and the boats start moving and everything else. And the Lord just, let's see what he does. He knew what he was going to do, but. And then he fell down on his feet. And he says, "That man I can use. That man's going to do something for me." And he gave him something to do. The first thing after Peter saw that, he said he was astonished in verse 9, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes are taken. and he said in verse 10, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch a man." He says, "I got something better than these fish guys. You hang out with me, you follow me." He says, "You're going to catch men. You're going to get souls for Jesus Christ. You're going to get souls for me." But the really amazing thing is verse 11. He says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, they just weren't throwing their fishing boat aside and their fishing rod for fun. This is their livelihood. In today's dollars, you probably have tens of thousands of dollars invested in the nets, in the boats, and all these things. And they got thousands of dollars of fish sitting in the boats. And they get to shore, and I said, "I'm following him." All their ambitions, all their dreams, everything they had wanted their whole lives, just went by the wayside. Because they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. They saw the Lord do something miraculous. They saw him answer what could happen if they were obedient in a small manner. And they left everything and followed Jesus Christ. So what will it take? What is it? It says we need to, we as Christians, we need to forsake all and follow him. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you sell everything and forsake everything. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But in our heart, it also ought to mean that. In our heart, it ought to mean that we would forsake everything. And God doesn't call everyone to go on the mission field. He doesn't call everyone to go on a mission trip. But I believe every living, breathing soul in this room ought to be willing to go. God might not call you. I've always had a burn for missions. He never called me. But you ought to be willing to do that. You ought to be willing in your heart to surrender all and follow him. How can you do that? How can we do that? Bible says in Colossians 3:2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Bible says in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It says, Romans 12:1, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But we as Americans and Canadians could dwell on that a while, on those verses, and anywhere, it doesn't matter. You can go to an impoverished nation in the world, their neighbor has one more thing than they do, and they're still after that, right? Covetousness. But what the whole point here is, we need to get that perspective, the setting our affection on things above. See, it's hard to do that. It's hard to do that. It is hard to do that. And the devil knows, and that's why he's bombarding us all the time with all sorts of distractions, all sorts of things, to get our mind off the simplicity of Jesus Christ, the mind off the simplicity of serving him. I wonder, do you think Peter had any distractions in his life? He probably did, but I bet he always remembered back to that fish. You know, way back, and that later in the book of John, as soon as the Lord's on shore, he says, cast your net out. He says, it's the Lord. He remembered. He remembered what happened. And the point is this, is how are you going to be willing to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ? How can we do that? One of the main things is getting closer to him. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you'll know what he wants you to do. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He left all the sin of all mankind was laid on him. And God the Father forsook him. And that was joy. See, we got to think about that. He did that for us. And the closer, the more we think of that, the more we can get a heavenly perspective. Instead of just looking at these people out there as they're annoying and I don't care for them and they're doing this, they're doing that, and they cut me off in traffic. No, they're living souls. They're living souls that are one heartbeat from a lake of fire. What are we doing? What are we doing? It doesn't have to be anything big and outlandish. It is the foundational, the things God's asking us. Will you say yes to God? What is he asking you in your life to say yes to? What is he asking you? That's why I'm burdened to do these mission trips to foreign countries. Because people, for many reasons, but among many, one is most people have no idea. They have no idea how the rest of the world lives. They might have gone to Cancun. They might have gone to Paris or London or something. And they, that's where they all live. No, they don't live like that. You have no idea. And they're without hope and without God in this world. And you say, so are the people here. Yeah, that's how we try to reach them. To go to the state fair and the street corners and neighborhoods, we try to reach them here too. But they have no idea how those people live. Secondly is, it gets a person out of their comfort zone and says, there's nothing in me that wants to go to Mexico. There's nothing in me that wants to go to Africa. But I'll do it. Because I want to do something for Jesus Christ. And it gets them outside that. It gets them outside a spot where for 8 or 10 or 12 days, they can just focus on doing God's work. There's not outside distractions. Now the cell phones work over there. But they used to not work over there. That was kind of nice. But just no distractions. Just, okay, 9 o'clock, I'm at the meeting, okay. I'm hearing some preaching, I'm heading out on the street for 6 hours, come back, supper at six. I can handle that. Let's do it. That's all we do. To focus on the Word of God, to focus on getting the Word of God out. And you know what it is? It's just a matter of saying yes. Just saying yes to God. Doesn't make sense. Why in the world would you want to go to Malawi, Africa? The Malawians think it's weird we want to come there. But they will know that we're going there because we love those people. And we love those souls. But you think back on what happens when you say yes to God. Your life will never be the same. How many, I think there's a few young people in here. I think Caleb and Anna and Sarah, maybe I'm missing some. Remember the time in down in Juarez, Mexico, I think 2012. It was raining very hard. About 60 people, 40, 60 people came out to a muddy soccer field. And about 15, 20 of them got saved. That was an amazing experience. And you could have stayed home. But he said yes. Your life is never the same. Some of us were in Romania in 2014. Remember Jessica? A few of us were over there, and Brother Jeff and Brian. And standing room only. This hall held 800 people. This is communist Romania. And they're standing room only. Sofia, Bulgaria, Brian and Caleb and I were able to stand right over the prison where Harlan Popov was in prison for many years and hand out the books of John Romans. And that meeting as well back in 07, and Joanne was there, I believe, was filled to overflowing. Moldova in 2013, all these things. See, you say yes to God, your life will never be the same. The check's blank. It's up to you to fill it in. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's different for every soul in this room. Parents, what your kids need to see is not just being here all the time, which is a wonderful thing. Being faithful in church is a wonderful thing. Tithing is a wonderful thing. All these different things. But they need to see you say yes to God. They need to see that. They need to see that firsthand, that God is more important than they are. God is more important than anything else. God is more important than your husband and your wife. They need to see that in you. That's what makes it real. The Sunday school is great. The preaching is great. All these things are great. But they'll look more to you as an example than anything else in this world. And you have to be that example for them. But here's saying yes to God. So what other things do you see? Here's a little while later. We don't know how much time, but verse 12. It says, and it came to pass, in chapter 5, verse 12, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now ponder that for a second. Here's Peter, James, and John. There's not all the disciples yet, as far as we know. And they're following the Lord. And the Lord's coming up, and there's a man with leprosy there, and he's sitting alongside on a rock or something, on a bench, whatever. And then the Lord's coming up to him. And you don't go by anyone with leprosy. You can get it. You can die from it. You can become a leper. And they're watching him go up to him. And he said, he's going up. What's he doing? He never saw any miracles before except the fish. Fish aren't as big a deal. And also the Lord walks up to the man and he puts forth his hand right next to him and he heals him. They couldn't believe it. Can you imagine? No one in all human history has ever been healed of leprosy. And the Lord walks up and heals the man. Peter probably looks at John and says, this sure beats fishing. Sure beats fishing. See, you never know what's going to happen when you say yes to God. And see, that's just some of the things. And it doesn't have to be a mission trip. It doesn't have to be anything big. You'd be handing out tracts on the street, going to somebody's door. One time I knocked on a door, and you've all had opportunities like this, something to this effect. Knocked on a door, and they opened the door, and I says, wow, can't believe you guys are here. I just buried my wife last week. How can I help you? Or I did another one time, and I opened the door, and his dad says, wow, that's timing. He said, my daughter just found out her friend committed suicide. He says, 5 minutes ago. See, there's things like that. You could stay home. You could live your own life. You could take that blank check and write $10 in it and be satisfied with it. Be satisfied with not much. See, what will happen? What will happen if you say yes to God? What is that yes? I don't know. I know what it is for you. You know. And maybe you don't know yet, but the Lord will show you. Later on, Peter's life was never the same. Peter, later on, he's a fisherman. He's not anything real important. He's a fisherman. Later on, he has the power given by God. He's walking by a man and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man gets up and walks. That's better than fishing. Later on, he gets a crowd of 5,000 men. His women and children are too. Maybe 10,000 people, 15,000 people. And he preaches to them at Pentecost. That's quite a thing. You think Peter, when he lowered his net down, he says, this is what's going to happen if I obey this preacher man here. He had no idea. And people, we don't have any idea what God's going to try to do with you if you say yes to him. What is it? I don't know. You and he have to figure that one out. Now, what about, it can be small things. It can be as simple as children obeying their parents and being obedient to what they're supposed to be doing. The wives submitting to their husband. Husbands loving your wife as your own flesh, as Christ loved the church. Selflessly. That's foundational. It's not basic. That's not basic. I don't really like the term basic. It's foundational. It's the very foundation of what everything is built on, is those types of things. Because you can't obey a parent you can see right in front of you, who is feeding you and taking care of you and nurturing your children, you'll never obey a God you can't see. It won't happen. So you have to learn that young. But the lives are, what else can happen? The lives of those around you will never be the same. Peter said yes to the Lord. Lord is net. What happened after that? What he never dreamed would happen. How his life should be changed. He had one simple act of faith, one simple act of obedience led to a ministry that changed the world. Right there was a third of the disciples were chosen at that point. And it's all because of Peter's act of obedience. They fished all night. They caught nothing. And what he did, of course, didn't make any sense. And I said it already, but a lot of times the things that God asks you and I to do, they don't make sense. They don't make sense in our mind, but they make sense according to this book. And you have no idea, one act of obedience and saying yes to God will affect others. You think back a ways and just some different examples. Here's our pastor. He's going to pre-med school. I believe he had a 3.8 average or something like that. Lord touches his heart and says, "No, you're going to need to go to Bible school. You can forget this $150,000, $200,000 a year job. You're going to Bible school." Doesn't make sense. Didn't make sense to his family. It still doesn't make sense to his family, I believe, to his extended family. But he did it. You got Brother Dinopoulos, Perry Dinopoulos, goes over with, I think it was Brother Higgins, on a survey trip to the Ukraine back in probably mid-90s. And they went over there, and they never came back. They saw the need. And he's been there up until just recently. He got out. But he was there for well over 25 years. People were so open, he filled soccer stadiums with 7,000 people and preached to them in Kiev. They'd go there with a cassette player with Ukrainian preaching on it, and they'd sit there and they'd hit play, and the crowds of 10, 20, 30, 40 people would gather to hear the preaching. People were getting saved left and right. Did it make sense for a young man to go over there? He didn't have any support. It made sense to God. It made sense to God. I mean, used him before, but Brother Hamilton, left a $25,000 a month job in the mid-90s, goes to Moldova. That makes sense? It really doesn't make sense, does it? He's still there right now. You know what he's doing right now? He's helping out those people in the Ukraine. And he just was up there, and he's trying to minister those. I just skimmed this letter real quick, and he said, "I must tell you what it's being here is like what it must have been like in Berlin in 1945. Up in the town of Belz, where we had a campaign there in 13, we have 17 families staying there and 5 new families coming in." He goes on, "We have 17 Ukrainian kids get saved in our Sunday school in Predernistra." And he goes on and talks about more about the church in Belz, which was a result of the campaign in 13. But he's been doing the work over there for a long time, long time. Didn't make sense in the world's eyes. And made sense to God, made sense to God. So all those sorts of things that we can see that God did, that God does when somebody says yes to him. You know what doesn't make sense? Is back in 88, January of 88, there's a guy that got down in the morning. He just prayed and he says, God, send somebody my way today that I can witness to. Now, he wasn't saying, oh, Lord, send me to Bangladesh so I can win thousands of Hindus or Muslims. He says, God, just send somebody to me today that I can witness to. The whole day went by, and I knocked on his door. And my life has never been the same. So thank the Lord for that. You have no idea what happens. We have no idea. There's a man back in mid-1950s. His name was Irv Daggett. And he was in rural Wisconsin, and all he did was he prayed. I'm not sure how old he was. Maybe he couldn't get around much, but all he did was pray. And he prayed for his neighbors out in the rural area, and he prayed for everybody and all the miles around there. And he never, to my knowledge, to other people's knowledge, he never knew what happened as a result of him praying. Everybody can do that, right? Maybe you can't go on a mission trip. Maybe you don't have the capability to go on a doorstep, but you can pray. And this man, he prayed. Everyone around him, he thought he was crazy. I might use this example a while ago, I can't remember. But within a few years, there was somebody in every one of the houses in that whole area that got saved. Ken Sturts was one of them. In 1964, later on, his brother Don got saved, and they started a Couriers for Christ ministry in 1979. The Carpenter family, who runs the BPS ministry, who we're going over and collate all the scriptures for, their family got saved as a result of it. Randy King, who used to be the pastor of Wildwood Baptist Church, his family got saved as a result of that man praying. And also Larry Ingalls eventually got saved, who was his son-in-law is now a pastor of Wildwood Baptist Church. So one man praying, and that grew into literally 10, maybe 20 million scriptures going to Eastern Europe. He just prayed. And to my knowledge, he died not knowing what happened. He never knew. He never knew what happened. And he knew that here some people getting saved, but he never saw the end result. What will happen if you say yes to God? I don't know. But your life won't be the same, and the people around you won't be the same. It's easier to say yes to the Lord if you love him more, if you know him better, and if you're closer to him. And that's why a lot of times we have trouble saying yes to the Lord, as we kind of have him off over there a little bit. He's a little distant. Me and Jesus, we got this thing figured out. He's over there, and I'm over here. He's okay. It's not okay. Reason we come, we read the Bible. Reason we come here preaching. Reason we try to pray is to get to know him and know the fellowship of his suffering, to know him better. So he that still small voice, we not only hear it, but we obey it. Elijah had no problem hearing his still small voice. He had no problem hearing it. He had a problem obeying it. And so that's what we need to do, is obey. What happens? We have no idea. It's easy to say yes to God if we love him or if we're closer to him. And then he can get a hold of our heart. Brother Don Sturts is over. He went on a trip over in, I think it was Romania or somewhere over there back in the during the Cold War, back in probably mid-70s. And he's kind of snuck in there, underground church type scenario. And they're having a church service, and maybe a fourth of the people or a tenth of the people are holding their Bibles like this up high. And he's sitting there, well, that's kind of weird. Why are they holding their Bibles up high? Because that's the only Bibles they had in the church. And that struck his heart. He had a tender enough heart, was close to God. That struck his heart. He goes, I got to do something about this. I was sitting in a little church fellowship hall in 1999 in Samara, Russia. And all day long we've been handing out New Testaments with a statue of Lenin sitting right there. This is 1,000 miles east of Moscow. This is deep into Russia. And that night they're talking, the guys are talking, and they say, yeah, we actually had to stop printing scriptures for a while because we ran out of money. And I said, what? I'm out there all day, just having a time in my life, and handing out scriptures, and these people, it's not all of them, but a few of them are taking their Bibles and kissing them and saying in Russian, praise God, that they got the word of God the first time in their life. There's people there that they've never seen an American before. I was the first American they saw. I give a New Testament. So you never know what happens when you say yes to God. You never know. The other thing is, it pleases, why should we say yes to God? Well, it pleases God. We're his children. We need to be obedient to him. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. And 1 Samuel says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And you ponder that for a second. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And there's probably nobody in this room that would really want their kids to grow up for Halloween and dress up as witches and those sorts of things. And you probably would not have your kids watch some Harry Potter garbage on the TV, because that's witchcraft. But if they see your rebellion, that's as the sin is witchcraft. See, it cuts a little deeper there, doesn't it? See, they seeing you and I rebel, that's as the sin of witchcraft. See, God wants us to be obedient, because that pleases God. And when we say yes to God, it's pleasing to him. What will happen if we say yes to God? It'll please him. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He came in this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And you think of all he did for us. And as I said before, he did all he could possibly do. And we're the weak link in this whole thing. We're the weak link. How are those people out there going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? How? If it's not for Christians. They're not going to hear it. They say, well, maybe they'll be in a hotel and they'll pick up a Gideon's Bible. Yeah, but some Christian put that Bible there. How are they going to hear unless we tell them? See, we're the weak link. And so we say yes to God and try to get the gospel. But you need to ponder, consider Jesus Christ. Consider what he did for us. Consider what he went through. And he says, I did all this for you. When my wife and I were in Israel, and there's discrepancy about for sure where he was crucified, but more likely it was not where, of course, the Catholics say it was, in the Church of Holy Sepulchre or whatever, but right outside the north side of the old city of Damascus Gate, there's a place there, and if you look at an old picture, it looks like a skull on the side of the hill. The Bible says he was on the hill, and, you know, the paintings always say he's on the top of the hill. Well, more likely he was on the side of the hill, and it does look like the place of the skull, he's on the side of the hill. And if that is the spot, there was a road going by there that back then was a busy road. And the Romans crucified people there because that was a deterrent. It was like public hangings. He says, you mess up with the Roman Empire, that's what's going to happen to you. So here's the Lord, beaten, hanging on the side of that hill. And people are going by. And some stop and watch, and they just watch. Humiliation. The Son of God hanging on that cross. For you and me. See, that? Do they know it? Oh, they know it up here. But how do they know if we don't hand them something? See, I never received a gospel tract until I came to this church. I had some people I knew that were Christians, but they never really effectively witnessed to me. How do they know without a preacher? Turn over to Book of Romans chapter 10 for a minute. Bible says, Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then can they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, it's not talking about a preacher necessarily standing behind a pulpit. That's anybody with a mouth that can talk and say how Jesus Christ can save them from sin. How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So you see, it's a matter of us being obedient, and a matter of us saying yes to God, and a matter of us trying to get the gospel out. That's pleasing to God. What happens if we say yes to the Lord? Your life will never be the same. The lives of others will never be the same. Peter had no idea on that Sea of Galilee when he lowered that net down what would happen. He had the wildest idea what would have happened in his life. He preached to 5,000, all that he did. You know, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people got saved. I mean, those 12 disciples turned the world upside down. The world was never the same. And a root of that was those 12 men. And a third of them were that day when he lowered the net. And say, what's going to happen to them? I say, yes, I don't know. Why don't you find out? See what happens. I'm glad I have. I wished many times that there's many more times in my life I would have said yes, and I have. But I thank the Lord the times I have said yes. And what the Lord's done, and what the Lord's allowed me to do, it's all by His grace, it's all by His mercy. The things have happened that, you know, I could go on and on, that I've seen and I've witnessed, that I've experienced. And just because I said yes. There's nothing special. There's nothing to it. There's nothing special about Peter lowering a net. He just did what the Lord told him to do. That's all God asks of every person in here. It's all that the Lord asks. It's for us to say yes to Him. As I mentioned, He's given us the blank check. What are we going to fill it in with? The Bible says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, it keeps us from saying yes to God like we should, as we get too carnally minded. We are thinking about all the things down here, and we all have responsibilities. You know, to be a good worker, to be a good father, a good mother, and all these different things. There's earthly responsibilities we have. Understand that. But don't get all wrapped up in so many things down here. The Bible says very plainly, Romans 6:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that what everybody wants, is peace? Does everyone want to just lay their head in their pillow at night and just drift off to sleep, knowing everything's okay? Be spiritually minded. You get all wrapped up in the things down here and be carnally minded, you're not going to have that peace. You think of the Old Testament, and we can look back to the Old Testament and we can see how we can look at it and say, well, they live by sight, not by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. No, it was faith. It started with faith, initiated with faith. All the great things that those people did initiated with faith. You saying yes to God, Peter saying yes to God, need to start out with faith. When Moses stood up at the Red Sea, yeah, he got to see the whole sea opened up. But still, God had to tap on the shoulder and say, Moses, Moses, lift up your rod. He's thinking, what? Just lift your rod up over your head. And all of a sudden, starts opening up. He still had to have faith. He still had to say yes to God. And that Red Sea opened up. I was talking to somebody about it last night, and I think, you know how the Lord is. I bet He just went up. That the Bible says they went over on dry ground. I think it was dusty ground. I think it was dusty. I think the dust was kind of annoying almost. And somebody said to somebody else, hey, it's dusty. He says, dummy, this used to be an ocean. Now we're walking across in the dust. Who knows? But it's just interesting. But it was that act of faith that Moses had to lift his rod up, that lifted the rod up. And every great thing you see in the Bible was done, initiated by a simple act of faith, by somebody saying yes to God. Now, we talk a lot of this is centered more towards, say, Christian service, perhaps. But you think about the simplicity of salvation, as Brother Nate touched on this morning, in Jesus Christ. You say, it doesn't make sense. See, all the religions in the world complicate the simplicity of Jesus Christ. They say, well, yeah, we believe in Christ, He was born of the Virgin, but we have the seven sacraments. And we believe this, and we believe that. Or we believe, yeah, He was a great prophet, He was a great teacher. No. He was a Son of God. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the Son of God. Amen. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, it can't be that simple. You're thinking up here again.
Yeah.
It wasn't simple. It wasn't simple for Him. It wasn't simple for Him hanging on that hillside, being mocked and scorned and having the sin of the whole world laid upon Him. It wasn't simple whatsoever. It's just simple for us. It's simple. Just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, how simple is that?
Amen.
The youngest Sunday school student can get a hold of that. That's it. So if you're in here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please don't say it can't be that simple. It's simple for you. It wasn't simple for Him. It wasn't simple for God the Father. But it's simple for you and I right now. And likewise, Christian, it's simple for us. If we just reach out in love for God to say yes to Him and to trust Him. Most of you in this room have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior and made that the greatest decision of your life. And you can say, my life has never been the same since. In your eternity, you'll never be the same. What will happen if you and I, as Christians and fellow laborers, if we say yes to God more often? What will happen? I don't know. Let's try it and find out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning.